The scripture reading this evening will be taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Revelation, chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make it come to them, and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, and the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
We all know how we feel when some of our loved ones are away for a period of time. And what a joy it is to receive them back home when they get back. Regardless of the reason why they were away, when they come back, there is rejoicing in our hearts. We are happy to see those who were away on mission trips especially. And the thought occurs to me, I wasn't there and I don't know what their plans were, but I'm sure their plans were to reach out on behalf of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know what their success rate was. What I'm talking about is like when I was on the campaign in New Zealand, you know, we baptized 60 people. There are those statistics. But I've always felt that there are some hidden statistics too that we know not about and we'll never know. You're familiar with the number of lives you touched knowingly on those mission trips. But there is also the lives that you touched that you knew nothing about. The servers in the restaurants. Stewardesses, I guess they still call them that, on the airplanes. Various people that you met on a daily life, because we have been taught and we know the scriptures teaches the principle that every person we come into contact with, no matter how briefly, we have an influence on that person. And I firmly believe that with all my heart. I've had stories, been told stories about things like that ever since I've been preaching the gospel. You never know how many people's lives you influence in this life, even beyond what you do intentionally. And for that we are so grateful. Sort of like the poet John Donne said, every man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind. Christ told us a long time before John Donne that we're involved in mankind, did he not? Well, our thoughts this evening come from the book of Revelation and the passage that was read a few moments ago. And that is the letter that Christ had John write to the church in the city of Philadelphia. Although it's not a study of the entire letter, but it's only part of our thoughts for this evening. And what we have done for this study is to take the concept of an open door. We're familiar with this concept. Not only in the Bible, but on an everyday basis. You know, it's a common expression. Well, was the door open? I couldn't get in. Was the door not open? Was the door locked? This concept of having a door open. Our doors are open. I was in Hawaii briefly on the way to New Zealand. And these hotels and places there, they said never did close. Don't even have any front doors. I don't know about that. But I do know that we're looking when we're going somewhere for an open door, whether it's to pick up an item at some store or if it's to make an appointment or whatever, and we get there and the door's not open, we kind of get a little bit irritated, don't we, in our society. Now there's this figure of speech that we're talking about here, the open door, is used more places than one in the scriptures themselves. And so we want to look at it this evening and see about this idea, the doors of the book of Revelation. In order to do that, let's say a few things about the book of Revelation before we get into the lesson proper itself. We know that the book of Revelation, of course, is written in apocalyptic literature. Symbolism is on a high scale. When you're reading, studying the book of Revelation, you expect symbolism. You expect to read maybe about a monster with 10 horns and this kind of thing. However, when you're reading in the book of Acts, if you were to read something like that, you'd try to figure out what's that doing there. When you're reading the book of Acts, you expect there to be accounts, narratives of the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of the establishment of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the book of Acts is that kind of literature. It's a historical narrative, guided, of course, by the Holy Spirit as far as the truth of all of it. And then, of course, if we were studying the book of Isaiah or Micah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets of old, we would expect prophecy. Now, there may be a small amount of prophecy spread throughout other books in the New Testament, but those books that were written by the prophets for a specific reason, we know what to expect. What we're saying here, folks, is this. There's several different kinds of literature that make up our Bible. Poetry is another one. We read the book of Psalms, we expect poetry. That's why there's some repetition. And so the book of Revelation itself, as we look at it, we expect to see symbolism. And we know and understand there are figures of speech other places, such as the use of the parable by Jesus Christ, the allegory, and such things as that. But it doesn't take away from what kind of literature a given book, the 14 letters that were written in the New Testament, mostly by the Apostle Paul. Those were letters, some of them personal, some of them to congregations. So let's look at this idea tonight, the doors of the book of Revelation. And we know that in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, there is a description, of course. We know and understand John, the apostle, wrote the book of Revelation at the instructions of Jesus Christ. He was in exile on the Isle of Patmos. And Christ appeared to him in a vision and gave him instructions as to what he wanted him to write. Now we know that there were 7 letters to the churches of Asia, 7 churches of Asia, that are included in the 2nd and 3rd chapter. But we also know that the entire book of Revelation, based upon Christ's words in the opening of the book, that it's not a letter to just those 7 congregations. It is a letter to all of the churches. All of the congregations of His kingdom, His church. It's a letter to us in the year in which we are living. It's a letter for all time. It's part of His will and testament, if you will. And so, He talks to John in this first chapter. And He tells John that He wants him to write. And so John wrote. And in this first chapter, John saw in a vision. In verse 13, he said in the midst of, well, verse 12, he says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. and his voice as the sound of many waters. Folks, how would you like to hear the voice of our Lord as John heard it on that occasion? Wouldn't that be something? He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this." And then he goes on, completion of that chapter, and begins the letters to the seven churches. Now, in the early chapters of the book of Revelation, this figure of an open door is used. And it's used in the midst of the passage that we read in the letter to Philadelphia, which comes from chapter 3 and verse 8. He said, "I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name." Now, this church is Philadelphia. You have to say a few things and understand what the situation was in the city of Philadelphia at that time. Most all of the terrain, the geography of the seven churches of Asia was in a very high thermal area of ground, volcanic, if you will. Lava was not an uncommon thing. And not long before the time that we're reading about here, there had been an earthquake. The city of Philadelphia was worse off than most cities because they were located on the edge of that plain. And not only were there the earthquakes from time to time, there were the continuing follow-ups, whatever it is that comes after them. Seizures. I guess it's a seizure of the soil. But Philadelphia was located at a very bad place. And it was not uncommon. In fact, the earthquakes that had destroyed 10 other cities, I believe it was, also destroyed Philadelphia. But it was built back. It was built back, and then the same thing happened. The aftershock would come, and the people would have to leave the city. And this was a very common thing, that they would have to leave the city and then return. They lived in fear for themselves, as far as that's concerned. Now, I mentioned this specific aspect of the city of Philadelphia where these people lived. It will help us understand that in each one of these seven letters, Jesus Christ gave John instructions, and he wrote into that letter a description of Jesus Christ that's used in the first chapter. And there's different descriptions out of the first chapter that are used in each one of those seven churches. Same is no less true with Philadelphia. And so we find the church that's in a city, and it's not a large church, it's not a strong church, it's a church that is very small, but it's one of two that Christ had nothing bad to say about in these seven letters. The Smyrna was the other one. And so here is a church that's existing. Jesus commends them because they are to be commended, even in spite of the fact of their existence there and how bad it was. They were still evidently keeping their faith in him. So Jesus writes to that church, Behold, I have set before you an open door. That means that open door is that he's giving them an opportunity. Specifically, what it may have been beyond what we have described so far, we know not. But Philadelphia is given an open door, and it evidently is of opportunity. The Apostle Paul used this kind of imagery for the open door figure when in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, he said, "A great and effectual door is opened for me, and I have many adversaries." He's talking about his mission work. He's talking about the cities to which he traveled and sometimes were thrown out of the city, sometimes stoned, sometimes left for dead. Even, I believe, in the chapter there in 1 Corinthians that we were talking about, chapter 16. He was in the city of Lystra, and they'd taken him outside of town having stoned him. The ironic thing is that, well, it wasn't ironic really, but the thing was, Paul got up and went back into the city. Preached the gospel some more before he left. At Troas, the Apostle Paul said that a door was opened to him by the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. An open door given to him by the Lord. Now this was on the part of an individual. We have records in the Bible, of course, of God giving open doors to churches. Even these seven churches are given open doors in different ways. That means that there is an opportunity. An open door implies an opportunity. An opportunity is something of which we should take advantage as human beings in our everyday lives and also as Christians, children of Almighty God. Take advantage of it. And sometimes we may not realize the opportunity is there until we begin to move. And when we begin to move, things begin to open up for us. That's not to say we'll all have good lives, peaceful lives, non-disease lives, non-accident lives, and non-suffering lives in this world, because we won't. But we do have Jesus Christ there to help us when we encounter such as that. The door of faith, in Acts chapter 14, verse 27, the door of faith to the Gentiles. Paul said that they had been opened, that door of faith. Paul was the selected apostle for the Gentiles. Go and preach the gospel. A special mission had been set aside by Christ for the apostle Paul. And there he went. And if there's one thing you can say about that apostle, he walked through every single one of the doors that are mentioned, as far as I'm able to tell. Opportunity comes, folks, for those who prepare for it. And perhaps those who aren't prepared don't recognize it. Opportunity, someone has said, is preparation plus luck. If we are prepared, that is, if we are on our way to the goal that we have set aside, then opportunity and open doors will appear before us. So that's the door of opportunity in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. Then there's Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. He says in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now this is the church at Laodicea. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." This is the door to the heart. If there was ever a door to the heart of an individual, it would have to have been the brethren at Laodicea. For we know that that was the church who was rich and increased in goods and gold. All of those things that Laodicea had. They thought they had need of nothing. Nothing. We don't need anything. We're good, Lord. And Jesus said, "You don't know that you're blind and wretched and poor and naked." They had confused their material condition, folks, with their spiritual condition. That was their problem. I know that many of you have heard the illustration given of the painter who supposedly painted the scene of Christ standing at the door and knocking the church of Laodicea. In that story has it that there was no doorknob on the outside. I don't know how true that is, but the intended lesson from it is this. Christ is not going to force you to become a Christian. Christ is not going to force you to accept His plan of salvation. Christ is not going to force you to follow Him anywhere. He is going to encourage you. He already has. He's going to make it possible. He already has. He died on the cross. He is going to do everything that had to be done in order to make it possible for you and me and every other human being to be saved, to obey the gospel, to live with Him in eternity, to live with the redeemed in eternity. Truly, the most important door that needs to be opened is our hearts. You hear people talk about having an open mind. They're just not open-minded. Sometimes, in fact, most times I've heard people discuss this, when they talk about having an open mind, they're talking about accepting anything and everything is okay and all right. That's what it usually means. An open mind, a truly open mind, is an open mind to the truth, and a closed mind, after you've examined a given truth, to that which is not truth. So even as the Apostle John wrote in one of his letters, that we need to examine these things, everything, to whether or not it's true. For there are many false prophets gone out into the world, John said, and it's true. But God grant to each and every one of us that are seeking Him, that are seeking the diligent seekers of God, let their hearts be open. Granted, the ones we discussed this morning and all the other people who are seekers after God, when they find the truth, then they will accept it. And God has made it possible for us to know that it is the truth. That's why we can accept it with all full assurance, as God intended that we should. The key to this door is the way of salvation. In Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus asked His apostles who men said He was, and Peter, the main one that confessed that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God, when Jesus spoke to Peter after that, He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but My Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, that upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, beloved, if a religious organization is not built upon the rock, bedrock confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, it's a false religious group. It has to be. And we're not talking about being kind and that or not and that kind of thing. We're talking about salvation of souls. That's what we're talking about. "I will give unto thee," He said to Peter and the others, "I will give unto you the keys to" what? The keys to the kingdom. The keys is the authority that was given to Peter and the apostles. "And whatsoever thou should write here upon earth shall be in heaven." And vice versa. Keys to the kingdom of heaven was given to the apostles, and they delivered it. We have it in the form, folks, of the New Testament. Here's the keys to the door of heaven. And don't you know that it tells us in and of itself that it was written for the common man. It doesn't take the highest IQ in the land to understand the plan of salvation in the New Testament. It just doesn't take it. Then there is the third one and last one that we'll discuss. The open door in Revelation. It's Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. And these things, John said, after he had written the letters, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And the remainder of the book of Revelation is written by John, who saw continuing visions, symbolic visions, if you will, visions that we perhaps will never be able to understand while we're here upon this earth, as far as those things do not apply to our salvation and to the gospel itself. It was given to him to deliver all of it. I have read on different occasions men who were intelligent men. Martin Luther, for example, did not accept the book of Revelation as being inspired. He did not accept it along with a few others. He didn't like the book of Romans. The door to heaven is open to us here in this first verse of chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. And it repeatedly describes this open door to heaven throughout the New Testament itself. Paul even writes about visiting heavens. We talk about heaven. We want to be in heaven. We sometimes have lessons talking about wanting to be in heaven. I want to be there because God the Father is there. We'll be able to look upon Him. We should know what a spirit looks like then, won't we? Christ will be there, the Son. The Holy Spirit will be there. The redeemed that were under the altar, the multitude of redeemed in white robes that are mentioned later on in the book of Revelation from where we're studying tonight, they are there. They will be in heaven. Amy Jill will be in heaven. That's the little girl you've heard me mention so many times. Died when she was 2.5. Massive brain tumor. The little bitty baby will be in heaven. The poor will be in heaven. The rich will be in heaven. Those who are followers of Jesus Christ. It repeatedly describes this open door. The gospel, folks, is the key to the open door in heaven. God reveals Himself to us who seek Him, as we talked about this morning, through the Word, John 12 and verse 48. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, Jesus said. Through the universe, Psalm 19 and 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. God has made it possible, folks, for us to know that He is there and that we may know that His door is open for us. Through man himself, Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And David goes on describing what man is like, and it's a wonder to David that God has created man and give him dominion over all of the universe. And then through His Son, Jesus Christ. John chapter 3 and verse 16 that all of us know. He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. I know you've heard words such as this before, but folks, I don't know about you. But I don't think I would have ever been able to give my Son deliberately. We lost our Son when He was 26. I don't know that I could have ever, ever did what God did in order that we might have eternal life. And He reveals this open door to us through His Son. And so, we must seek God to begin with. We must seek our Lord We must thank God for Him every day of our lives. We must recognize our opportunities. We must look for open doors. What's the possibilities here? Have our minds open to that which is about us in everyday life as it relates perhaps to our Christianity, but to our secular life as well, because our secular life and our life as a Christian shouldn't be all that far from each other, folks. We're Christians every day of our lives. Even while we're at our secular jobs, that goes back to you never know how much you influence a person that you just has casual contact with. We must recognize these opportunities. We must open all doors that we possibly can. There's the door of self-improvement, for one thing. As most of you know, I've taught human relations courses for the Carnegie organization for 20 years. And it was self-improvement courses. You can buy any kind of self-improvement books if you want to, and anything that works is based on the scriptures as far as that's concerned. But the top of all of those books is the New Testament. And what it teaches us about our daily lives and how to live our daily lives to be pleasing to Almighty God and to His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 7 and 9, "I am the door." You know what He was talking about? My understanding, according to what I've read, is that my understanding of the work as a shepherd back in the days of Jesus Christ, the shepherd would be out in his field, out in the field, out in the wilderness, wherever they went, with their sheep, day and night. They didn't bring them in every night. And usually they had a place that was natural, in most cases, for sort of a place where they could put their sheep in. And then at night, when they went to sleep, they lay down across the opening, so that if anything tried to get in that sheepfold, the shepherd would know it. And if any of the sheep tried to stray, he would know it also. Jesus is the great shepherd. Jesus Christ is the door, is how He described Himself. And truly, if He is the door of the gospel, He is the door of heaven. He is the door of everything that His Father has offered us. Yes, there's open doors out there in the world for each and every one of us, no matter what our situation may be. And we encourage you, myself, all of us, to take advantage of those open doors. Tonight, if you're here and you're not a child of God, meaning that you have never confessed your faith in Him as the Son of God, never repented of your sins, never been buried with Him in baptism, immersed in water to wash away your sins, why not do it tonight? If you're a child of God and you have been refusing open doors, as it were, if you're a child of God and you've drifted in some way, or if you just need the prayers of the church, please know that we want to assist in every single way we can as together we stand and sing.